I want to thank whoever it is that was sharing the gospel this last week, these two white roses being here. It always puts a smile on my face to see you out there sharing the good news. That this is very good. Now, regarding Easter, family, if I don't know why you should be afraid to share the gospel with whoever it is you're afraid to share the gospel with. But why don't you invite them for sure? Because I can guarantee, you know, the gospel is shared basically every Sunday from this pulpit. But it will definitely be shared on Resurrection Sunday. Okay? So if you want to see them get ambushed, then invite them out. You know, if you're going to have them over for a late lunch on that day or whatever it is, invite them. Invite them. It'll be a joyous, joyous time. So let's begin by inviting the Lord to be the one that goes forth and shares this message with you individually, because corporately he's got something to say to all of us. But as an individual, I know the Holy Spirit has something special for you, because he has certainly been talking to me about things he wants to see different in my life. So let's pray. Abba, we want to thank you for your wonderfulness. You're absolutely over the top, outstanding. I mean, my goodness, we prayed for Gary and his surgery on his heart this last week, and you said, here it goes. I'm going to do as you asked. And Gary's with us and he is whole. He's tired. But man, what you did with that doctor and that medical team. Thank you. Thank you so very much, my Lord. And for others that have been struggling with one thing or another during this past week, or possibly since the beginning of the year, thank you for spending time with them, encouraging them, telling them how much you love them and that you're going to work whatever these things are out for your glory and for the good. So as we come to your wonderful word, this word that changes lives as it's changed mine and Kathy's and other people throughout this room, we want to ask you to help us to focus on it. We could have read through this passage, chapter 15, in like what? What, Lord? 10 seconds? We could have read through it? But you had more to say to us than what we can simply read quickly without listening. So as we sang, Father, we want to draw near, and we want to listen. We want to hear what you have to say. We want our lives to be a blessing first to you and then to those that we get to wander in this lifetime with. So for our family that are away sick this weekend, we look to you to comfort them and to bring them, each one, to good health. So it's in Jesus' name we ask to hear from you. Amen. All right. Having said that, I'm going to ask you if you would join me on page 9 of your notes. And we're going to pick up there at verses 22 through 27 here in Acts 15. So as we look here, Luke is being asked by the Holy Spirit to make a record of these things so that GHCC and their simple pastor can make much of what was taking place in the first century, that we can take to heart and do wonderful things with. Because this whole message here in chapter 15 has been about good news. So here we go. Then it seemed good to the apostles, that would have been Peter, James, and John, we know for sure, maybe there were some others, It seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch, where the sending church was at that time. Send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas, not Iscariot, Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. Here goes. Dear brothers, both the apostles and elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles, non-Jews, in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us, and that would have been the Pharisees that had come to faith in Christ, just like Paul, a Pharisee, and these guys who were really into the Word of God, very special to them. They'd memorize it. They chewed it up in their hearts and minds. But some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling words, although we gave them no instructions. They had been adding things, as you'll recall, or if you're coming back from having been away for a while, these Pharisees who are Christians, they had added things to the gospel that shouldn't have been added. So he goes on and he says, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord. The church there in Jerusalem, that's the headquarters church for Christianity, not Rome. Having come to one accord to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that they did. And we traveled with them to Asia Minor and watched what they had done. Verse 27. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. So we have a unanimous decision, a unanimous agreement on the part of the church in Jerusalem. And so that's good news, because what we had boiling here was the potential for a split in the church that isn't even 30 years old yet. Do you know how we came up with over 150 different denominations called Christian? Because of disagreement, not harmony. Unity caused the church to split. And to split and to continue the split. There are churches this morning discussing, how do we go about? Who's going to divide up the campus? Who gets what? Because we have brothers and sisters, at least professing ones, that are splitting a church today. So my observation is this, and here's your fill-in. The council upheld the doctrine of grace alone while addressing some of the valid concerns presented by believing Pharisees. Theological truth won the day. It won the day, but not at the expense of love. Excuse me. Not at the expense of love. You see, love was still involved in this argument that has come about. Both sides, those who understood the gospel as it is intended, those who had thought there should be a little more added to this for people to actually be able to become Christians, they didn't work this out in pride and anger. Their arguments were all bathed in seeking the other side's very best, their greatest good, even if it was going to mean potentially their expense, but they were not going to let the truth be set aside. Theological truth won the day, but not at the expense of love. And so it should be mom, dad, husband, wife. So it should be kids and parents. So it should be brothers and sisters in the church, that we might have these discussions, but we do it in love. We do it in love. Indeed, grace leaves the believer free to set aside personal freedom for the sake of unity in the body. As the great Protestant motto states, quote, in essentials, unity. Unity. In non-essentials, liberty. Liberty. In all things, the old English word for love, agape love, charity. Charity. In the church, we must have unity on God manifests himself in three persons, but there is one God. We must have unity in that. We must have unity in the fact that Mary is the mother of Jesus, not the mother of God. She is the mother of the God-man. She is not the co-redemptrix with Jesus. We must have unity on that. We must have unity that the three persons that we see in the Godhead are Father God, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. On that we must have unity. We must see this book as having been closed, and it is the inerrant, authoritative, awesome Word of God given to us. On that, we must have unity. In non-essentials, there must be liberty. There are people in other churches who will tell you, you cannot have a beer, you cannot have a glass of wine. It's just, you can't do it if you want to be a part of our church. Well, I'm of the church that believes the Bible, that says, yes, you can have a glass of wine, a ice cold beer. You certainly can. But you can't get high, and you can't get drunk. So I'd just rather not have the glass of wine or the beer, because anymore, not having had it for decades, I don't think there'd be much in a glass or much in a beer that won't get me a little high. Remembering back to when I first started drinking as a teenager in the military. We must have liberty. There are those that fancy themselves as quote, charismatic Christians, end of quote. They believe certain things. For example, that their particular ecstatic utterance is glossolalia as taught in the Bible. In other words, they believe it is a language, but it's ecstatic utterance. There are others who believe, as I do, that glossolalia is legitimate in terms of it is a legitimate language. French, German, English, Spanish, whatever. But it is a foreign language to the person speaking it. They don't know what they're saying, and there are interpreters to interpret it. So we've seen church splits over this particular gift or non-gift, spiritual gift or non-spiritual gift in the church. We are to have liberty in such things. There are churches that are charismatic, there are churches that are non-charismatic, and there are churches that are anti-charismatic. We are not, or maybe you've come to the wrong place, we are not anti-charismatic, but we are a non-charismatic church. And I'm grateful to those brothers and sisters who see themselves as such, and they keep this, what they call a gift, quietly to themselves when we come together corporately. This is liberty. I don't drink beer or drink wine or have a highball, whatever you want to call it, because I have liberty. I can, but I won't. I have sisters and I have brothers who are addicted to such things, and I am not wanting to put myself out there as, well, look, Pastor Ron does it. So I cause them to maybe step off the wagon, just for a little drink. And then they're gone for months and months and having trouble with that. I choose not to do that. I choose not in liberty to have what I can have, but I won't have it. I'll have my Mountain Dew, as I shared last week, my Dr. Pepper, and if they're not available, I like plain old ice water. It does wonders for the thirst. I question why any of us really need an alcoholic beverage today, unless it is, I want that high or more. And then you step into sin. In all things, we are to have love. There are people, I would rather they just would stay away from alcohol. It isn't that they're addicted to it. I just wish they would stay away because of example. But you see, they have their liberty and I have mine. And I'm not going to get myself in a big, silly, frustrated sense over their liberty or mine, unless I find that that liberty is leading them into drunkenness. And then as their pastor who loves them, I want to have a talk with them. Not a scolding. I just want to talk with them and love on them. That's what we see here in part in our passage. As a unified body, the church in Jerusalem drafted this letter and placed it in the care of four men: Barnabas, Paul, Silas, and Judas, or Barsabbas. In verses 28 and 29, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Now notice here, it isn't just a decision based on men. These are men spiritually mature who have received input from God the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Farewell. So the council, looking at your notes, here's your fill-in, recognized that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, came to Christianity by the true gospel of grace. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, through our confession and repentance of sin. And they labeled unauthorized teachers, these Christian Pharisees that we see in the text, who taught otherwise, disturbing and unsettling theology that basically is saying we need to become a Jew first and then a Christian. No. No. In other words, the council effectively let the original message of the gospel stand. Fact is this, and here's your fill-in. The church leaders did, however, feel compelled by the Holy Spirit. That's important to always remember what we see here in this particular portion of the text. They feel compelled by God, the Holy Spirit, to, quote unquote, burden the Gentile believers with two necessities: not to offend Jewish sensibilities. We're looking at this time, the first century. The church is basically Jewish. Gentiles are now being drawn in by God the Holy Spirit, and they are used to living their lives in a different way. They are Greco-Roman god and goddesses worshipers. They would eat meat that had been strangled. They would eat meat offered to idols. And fornication was, well, much like America is becoming, or has become, maybe I should say. We're just steeped in the word that we're going to look at here in a moment, porneia. Sexual sin. Looking back here at the text, offending Jewish sensibilities which find idols and blood-tainted meat especially repugnant, and abstain from sexual immorality. The word fornication, porneia, is an umbrella term from a broad range of sexual sin, not just adultery. The term originally associated with prostitution. That was one of the ways a male would go to the temple of whoever, Diana, and have a sexual relationship with a temple prostitute, and that was considered in that pagan culture to be worship. You pay this temple prostitute to have sex with you. Eventually, this term, porneia, grew to encompass a broad range of illicit sexual activities, including adultery. When I was a kid, adultery was against the law. There was a law against it. Adultery, it included adultery, homosexuality, incest, bestiality, and child molestation. Notably, the church leaders characterized these requests as, quote, essential burdens, unquote. Look back at your notes. The Greek word for burden here, baros, pictures someone perpetually carrying an additional weight. Any decision to give up a freedom for the greater good of all is a burden. Nevertheless, the council, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, considered these burdens, quote, essential. The council felt compelled by the Holy Spirit and therefore felt led to exercise its authority to likewise compel the Gentiles believers. Nevertheless, the provisions were not essential for salvation. These burdens that they placed on the Gentiles were essential, but they were not essential for salvation, but for unity. Unity is so important. Had it been followed by our older brothers and sisters, had it been followed by them, we would not have over 150 different denominations today. I can only imagine the Lord in heaven when there's another church split just going, just shaking his head. If you follow these directives, looking at your notes, you will do well. Not, you will be saved. Not, you will be saved if you follow these quote-unquote burdens the Jerusalem Council placed upon the Gentile believers. So looking at your notes, this is so important. So one more time. Grace is indeed freedom from the requirements of the law in terms of salvation. As Martin Luther expounded, quote, we are saved by faith alone. Not by faith which is alone. That is, we are saved not by anything we do, but by grace, his favor, his kindness, his choice, his election. We are saved by grace. Yet if we have truly, if we have honestly, family, understood and believed the gospel, we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by our confession and repentance of sin, our choice and our liberty to follow in a new direction, Christ's, to be like him, to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives with the Holy Spirit's supernatural help. It will change what we do and how we live. If you are the same person, personality-wise, the way you act, today, if you're acting out today just as you did the evening or the morning, whenever it was you submitted your life to Christ, something is terribly wrong. If you were to pass away today in that state, would you go to heaven or would you find yourself fooled and in hell? Because our lives will change. Our lives will begin to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. Paul pointed that out very clearly as we studied for just a short period of time, Philippians. As we saw there, this work that he started in you shall be completed by the day of Christ Jesus. But there'll be wonderful changes in our lives. We will love God unconditionally. Not if he just does what I want him to do. I will love him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. It is my being that I have given to him because of his wonderful sacrifice for me. There will be changes in what we do and how we live. Not the least of those changes will be an increased hatred of idols. There's going to be, I don't know how many million this year that are going to line up in front of their television sets to watch their idols. What, next weekend? The Oscars? Increasing hatred of idols, whatever your idol may be. And a deepening love for others. A deepening love for others. I had an intense dislike, maybe hatred, for certain individuals coming home from Laos. But he's changed all that. I get frustrated with people who do evil. But nonetheless, the love of Christ is still there for them. As I need more of him and to be more like him, maybe they need him, period, to get started. Verses 30 through 35. So when they were sent off, the four, and maybe they had an entourage as well, they went down to Antioch. Now, by down, it's simply saying they're going north, but they're at a lower elevation than Jerusalem. They went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Because, you see, it was full of good news. It was good news. It was trouble that sent them off to Jerusalem. But everything was conducted in that wonderful supernatural love. And at the same time, now they've come back after who knows what amount of time. And good news is what has taken place by going to Jerusalem in the first place. And Judas and Silas, what amazing guys these are. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. In other words, the Greek term here is that it was a very, very long message. Isn't that great? I've just been given license to speak longer. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. They're going back. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. You know what that's saying to me, family? In part, it's that everyone, and if you're not part of a core value team, the obvious question that comes from your pastor is, why not? Why aren't you in a core value team or two? But we should all be learning, spending time in the Word, so that, let's say, Pastor Eugene and Pastor Ron on a particular morning wake up sicker than, I don't know why they say a dog. I like dogs. I won't mention cats. But very, very sick. We can't come in. Then who is it that's going to rise up because they just found out this morning that their pastors are very sick? Who's going to bring the morning message to you? So, gentlemen, I put it out there to you. Do you think the Lord has his hand on your shoulder and he's saying, I want you to begin with learning the gospel frontwards and backwards. I want you to be able to interlace the gospel with your own testimony. And then when Ron and Pastor Eugene are really, they were just out late and, you know, painting the town. You get called to share from this pulpit. You get to know what it's like to have your knees rattle. You get to come up here and be God's guy and share the word. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every man in this church could come to this pulpit and preach and teach a loving message to the church family and newcomers who come that particular Sunday. Girls, what about you? I know Kathy would enjoy sharing with you how you could lead the ladies' Bible study as a very knowledgeable, full of the love of Christ teacher to your sisters that attend those Bible studies. Action steps. Those could be action steps. Paul and Barnabas continue their ministry of teaching, we see here, and preaching. And later, and the latter term here is you and galizo. Had the hardest time with that in Greek. And it means to announce the good news. Or, in a Christian context, to preach the gospel. They didn't do this alone. Many others, quote unquote, worked alongside them. I'd like that. Folks, Kathy and I, we haven't heard him say quit yet, but we're in that last few years of our lives. Wouldn't it be wonderful that the church has its own preachers and teachers? I know Kathy and I would be very happy about that. They didn't do this alone. Many others worked alongside them. This is what each of us should be doing. Whether it's to be a preacher teacher, whether it's to be a children's Sunday school teacher, whether it is to be working in the playroom with the little kids, we have phenomenal young people in that playroom. I mean, let's not believe that they're going to be your preachers and teachers. I could see Curtis. There's a guy with a great deal of personality. He walks in the room and every woman in the church goes, oh. I walk in the room and every woman goes, ah. So, this is what each of us should be doing. That's an action step, family. Pray about it. Don't hide from it. Honestly, in your DPE time, your deep personal experience time with the Lord, you talk to him about it, the seriousness of it. I used to tell my pastor, be an elder? You got to be kidding me. He wasn't. I wouldn't become one until I came here. Get involved seriously in the church, Ron. I was involved seriously in enforcing laws. But I had no desire. But I hadn't been challenged by Bob Wells, a wonderful pastor who is now with Christ, to take me alongside and say, look, we need men like you. The Holy Spirit has identified you to me that you should be doing more with regard to the kingdom of God now on earth. And I say that to each one of you men. Every one of you. When the two opposing factions, looking at your notes here under the action steps, met in Jerusalem to discuss the issue of circumcision, make no mistake, grace was on trial. It was on trial. The issue of circumcision merely stood as a symbol of obedience to the law. The procedure itself produced an outward sign of an inward commitment to obey God. An inward commitment to obey God. The promoters of circumcision asked a reasonable question. A reasonable question. Why not insist that Gentiles commit to obedience? Why don't pastors ask the men, the women, the young men, the young women who at least attend churches to commit to the Lord Jesus Christ and get busy in his service? I can say that to you because I love you. I can ask you of that because it's necessary. And likewise, I would love to have the opportunity to go to the church that sent me out and be able to talk to the 10,000 and ask why the other 9,000 are not in a core value team. Why are they not out there in the community and doing what the little church is doing? The promoters of circumcision asked a reasonable question. Why not insist that Gentiles commit to obedience? Luke calls them believers. So undoubtedly, they understood the doctrine of grace. Nevertheless, they succumbed to a reasonable fear. Grace, if it is genuine, leaves open the possibility for abuse. Cheap grace. Liberty from the demands of the law can devolve into a license to sin. What's to keep people from becoming less moral instead of developing a stronger ethical conscience? Let's look at three principles concerning grace. First, legalism results as an emphasis on works. An emphasis on works. Our brothers and sisters in the Baptist denominations are oftentimes accused of this. People I know in Baptist churches, individual churches, not so. But they've been accused of this. People in Catholicism, they are accused of having to do works. They need to say penance. They need to do X number of Our Fathers, X number of Hail Marys. They need to, well, don't worry about it. If you don't make it into heaven this time, you get to go to purgatory. No, you don't. There is no purgatory. But you see, there is a works righteousness that's taking place. The Council of Jerusalem, regardless of how small something being added to the gospel is it's not insignificant. It is big. There is nothing by way of works to be added to the gospel because we are saved by grace, God's favor, God's election alone. We are saved by God's grace alone, faith alone, through Christ alone. Legalism thrives, if you look at your notes, on guilt and creates fear and hopelessness in the individual. How many times, well, you don't have to tell me or show me, but after I came to faith in Christ, every time I thought something that might have been sinful or was sinful, I went through the whole process of wanting to ask the Lord to forgive me and save me again. I can only genuinely be saved once. But I had guilt on my mind. Boy, I heard someone say that that is damnable and so forth. Well, I thought about that. I've done that. Am I not going to go to heaven? Legalism thrives on guilt and creates fear and hopelessness in the individual. Grace thrives, get this family, grace thrives on love, agape love, this wonderful, supernatural love, which drives out fear and inspires hope, hope that is eternal, a confident expectation of future victory over sin and death. Second, license results in the emphasis in an I need new teeth. License results in an emphasis on self, the unholy trinity, me, you got it, Scott. But you and I are the only two. License is the attitude that says, quote, because of grace, I can do as I please without consequences, end of quote. Well, if you mean if you were, and here it is, genuinely saved, yeah, you're not going to lose your salvation. But why in the world would you do something that is so obviously awful? And Jesus already served on that cross and was so awfully treated. Why would you even consider it if you're giving it consideration? Because I can get drunk. That's okay. I have liberty. No, you don't. He said, no getting drunk. Well, I won't lose my salvation. Well, you're right. You won't. You won't. But nonetheless, we have offended a very loving Father. We are offending our Savior who suffered horribly for that sin and so many others. An attitude of license reveals the true object of one's love. people who truly understand the meaning of grace, however, cannot help but love the God-man who saved them. I love Kathy Seidel. I have been her mate for 54 years. And I have never, ever thought or desired to chase after another woman. I would not want to hurt, her. Because I genuinely love her. And if we genuinely love Jesus, then we will act that way, won't we? People who see grace as a license to sin merely reveal their deep love for sin rather than for Father God and neighbor. As the Lord stated, no servant can serve two masters, for he or she will hate the one and love the other, or else he or she will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, Luke 16:13. The same is true of sin. You see my smile? So stop it. Stop it. The impact of license is offense. Not only against Father God, but against others as well. The inevitable result of license is division. Interpersonal wounds, relationships that cannot be repaired until the person guilty of license sincerely, from the heart, sincerely repents of sin and seeks grace from his or her friends, family, and the Lord. Third, the third principle here, grace results in an emphasis, I said at that time, in an emphasis on Christ, an emphasis on our Lord Jesus. If license reveals a love for sin and self, a true understanding of grace leads to ever increasing love for the Lord, the Lord, the only Lord, and an ever-deepening commitment to his ways. The inevitable impact of grace is love for others. Love for others. Fortunately, grace does not leave us alone to love and obey out of our own strength. Humanly speaking, we get in the way of so much. The grace of Abba Father carries us beyond the moment of salvation to equip us for supernatural love and obedience. We bear the burden of restricting our own freedom for the sake of Jesus and others, but we do not bear it without his Holy Spirit. That's good news, right?
Yes.
God is good?
All the time.
All the time?
God is good.
All right then, get it?
Got it.
Good. Let's thank the Lord. Father, thank you so much for your message to us today and taking us all the way here to this point in chapter 15. You I wish there was a whole other vocabulary for your kids to be able to express how much we love you. Father, we may not love you exactly the way we're supposed to, so please intercede through your wonderful Holy Spirit and help us, teach us, empower us. Don't let our minds drift away from wanting to love you with our entire being. Please, please, Father, please. Maybe we remember the lessons of this morning, the ones you gave to individuals, the ones you gave to us as a church, and that we are not to get angry and bring disunity in our church family, but we are to work together in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are to manifest the fruit of that Spirit as we work with each other. And when we intercede for issues in our lives or in our church, should they come up, that we will be with you, and whatever you say from your wonderful book, the Bible, whatever you say, we will then swallow our pride. We will say no to our own agendas and say, thank you, Father, for showing me my error. Even as you showed the Pharisees and Christ their error, that we are wonderfully blessed to have been selected by you and adopted into your families, to have received that wonderful gift of faith, and by that faith, to be able to trust in Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Messiah, your Son, and our Savior. Father, as for me, I am so grateful to you. As for a shepherd in this church, we are very grateful to you for your love for us and your continuing walk with us. Though your walk is perfect and our lives have yet to fully measure up. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen.